Hey, God bless all of you in the mighty name of Yeshua ben Yahweh, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What a joy and privilege it is for us to be hooked up with you together this evening. And we're in the offices of the Liberated Ministries for Christ International. And we have a really, as Ed Sullivan would say, a really big shoe tonight. But I have... I have here with me what we're going to do for the format this evening is we're going to do a question and answer period, and I have with me here some fine representatives and representations of the college demographic in America, and so they're going to hit Dr. Dale with some questions tonight. We're going to ask some questions and do some discussions, and hopefully we can pass this around to some more college students, because by choice and by God's design and choice, we have here with us tonight Christian Richmond. Christian is a graduated senior from Duke University, and he is entering into their graduate program at Duke this coming year. And we also have John Upchurch. John is a senior at ECU. What's your major, John?
Management Information Systems.
Management Information Systems. He's going to get a degree to do what Martin already does. So, anyway. And, of course, Jack Newman, the world's famous, my sidekick and companion in travel and trouble. And then Martin may come out and join us a little bit later on. But before we do anything else, I'd like to have a word of prayer tonight, and you can all please join with me as we do this. Heavenly Father, we're not bored. We have lots of things to do, and I ask you to, as we're investing our time and effort into what we're doing tonight on our webcast, that you would use this to equip your people and to help us all have a greater understanding of what's needed to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And Lord, you know my heart for the college age demographic in America, and thank you, Father, for allowing us all tonight to have the individuals here joining us on the webcast that we'll be able to cover relative and pertinent things for all of us to understand and know and walk into the light, and ask you to be with each and every one of us tonight as we endeavor to cover pertinent things relative to your kingdom and relative to the college-age demographic and helping them to be established in your word and in your will. So please help us. Universal four-letter prayer, four-letter word prayer. Help us, Lord, to be a real glory to you tonight. And the things that we say and do, questions we ask, answers I give, help me. Help us all to do this for your glory. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah.
So... I guess you guys have been working together today to compile some questions. Uh-huh. And so, you know, as we get into these things and you ask the questions, feel free to make a comment or so. And, you know, it's not just that you're relegated to only asking questions. Yeah. The only statement you can make ends with a question mark. No, you can end yours with periods or exclamation points or whatever you want to. But it is a real blessing for us to have you guys here. Christian and John have come to Bedford to visit for a while this week, and they're prepping for their next semester in school, and so I've got them here this last week before they go back, and it's been a real blessing to have them here. So I believe I'm going to open this up and let one of you guys haul off here and ask me a question, and then we're going to get into these things and see what we can uncover relative to questions that you might ask. So I'm going to rest here and let one of you guys tag in and ask a question, and we'll just get right into this right now.
Sure. Well, first I want to say, you know, thank you for having me. You know, I really appreciate having a place to vent some of these questions that in my course of studies of just both the Word of God and also what we see with our eyes going on around us in these times, it's good to get a biblical counsel and really hear how these things line up with the Word of God and what God's doing. So I'm really looking forward to, you know, asking a few of these questions. John and I were working a little bit earlier today, outlining some questions that, you know, So maybe some of the listeners might seem a little out there in some senses, but these are legitimate questions that we have.
Let me tag in here for a second. When we first started doing these webcasts, we really wanted to dedicate them for the college-age students. And many of our partners, I think we have more partners that are dialing in now than college students, but we have archives available for college students and anybody else to tap into and listen to later on in the week, and I know that a lot of them do that. John, you've been downloading them on your iPod, listening to to your phone, so it shows where I'm at in Geekville. But anyway, back to you guys, but fire away.
Sure. So I guess I'll start it off. You know, as we were talking a little bit earlier this week, the subject of Atlantis came up. So I just was a little bit curious about, you know, ancient civilizations and how these, you know, fit and factor into the Bible, and also just, you know, God's plan and what we know about God, but also, you know, particularly Atlantis. If you could just tell us more about, you know, what you've come to learn or know about that subject, that'd be great.
I think that you have to be an ostrich with your head stuck in the sand to not realize that the earth is a whole lot older than us, than the race of human beings. And when I was with my wife Vicki and I, we were on our 30th anniversary celebration last year in Zion National Park. I saw mountains or these big hills made out of sandstone, mountains, jagged rocks just screaming out of the earth. And on top of these rocks was wave marks that was made by water. And but in Isaiah 51, verse 9, there's a verse of Scripture that says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, all arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent?" And this is a reference to Rahab, and I've got some teachings on Rahab on the archives of our webcast page here. But there's no doubt but what there was civilizations on the earth before mankind was put here. There is another mention in Jeremiah chapter 4 of an obvious reference that Jeremiah had of a revelation vision of something that happened before mankind was here. In Jeremiah 4:23, "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back. And forth I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger." So we have a documentation here in the Bible that tells us that there was generations of old from Isaiah 51.
Right.
And then from Jeremiah chapter 4, we see that all the cities were broken down. And Atlantis, Lemuria, other cities that we hear about in mythology even in other religions. But there's plenty of room for these places to have existed before the destruction of Rahab. I really believe that Rahab is the planet that Lucifer was from.
Huh.
That was his first piece of real estate, and that it was destroyed by God because of Lucifer's attempted overthrow of God's kingdom. And so when Rahab was blown apart, I believe that the earth, along with the moon, along with Mars, along with Jupiter, and the other close in proximity planets was blasted by asteroids.
Sure.
And I just saw in the news today that an asteroid the size of the Earth hit Jupiter and blew a big hole in Jupiter. Mm-hmm. And but I believe that's what happened on the Earth, and that whenever the asteroids from Rahab, or it could have been asteroids from, didn't have to necessarily have to be from Rahab, but that these asteroids hit the earth and destroyed the cities that were there, and I think Atlantis was one of those.
Right.
Now, I don't know what kind of beings lived there, but I have come to an inner heart's belief that there are beings outside of humans on the earth. The Bible talks about that there were creatures that came down at the time of Jared and cohabited with women and tainted the bloodline of mankind. And but Atlantis, I believe, existed exactly where it was. There's a lot of different postulates and theories about where it was. But I believe that there was civilizations on the Earth before humans were here. I mean, we're only 6,000 years old.
Sure. Right.
You know, so, you know, what, like, again, what I, you know, what I was saying is I don't know what kind of beings were there, but I think that there was civilizations here before God put us here. And if you follow this on down in Jeremiah chapter 4, it says, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. In other words, he destroyed everything, but he said, I'm not done with this place. I'm going to put another race of beings here. Anyway, that's what I know about Atlantis.
Cool. Yeah. Okay. I guess also another question that we had, that we talked about, getting into, you know, the New World Order and also the Illuminati. How does the New World Order and the Illuminati line up with the Bible and fit into biblical prophecy?
Very clearly. And I think in Revelation chapter 17, maybe I should just pop my Bible program up here rather than using paper. I'll just let my fingers do the deal here. In Revelation 17, in verse 5, I think it is, talks about Mystery Babylon.
Uh-huh.
And as you follow down through Mystery Babylon, you see that Mystery Babylon is the subject of a world kingdom, that Babylon was the beginning of it, but that the enemy, the devil, has been endeavoring to create a world government, just like he did whenever he attempted the overthrow to be the BMOC. Of course, you college guys know what that means. You know, big men on campus. I'm saying that just for you, John Almquist, since I know you're listening. So I know what you don't. I know you don't know what BMOC means. But anyhow, he Lucifer wanted to be the big man on campus, and he's wanted to be the big man on campus on the earth.
Sure.
And apparently, he was expelled and put here on earth in a watery prison for thousands of years before God recreated or created mankind here. But then he began in his quest to again establish himself as the world ruler.
Huh.
And this is the whole lie of Babylon mystery religion and the different kingdoms that it's gone through the ages, where there has been an attempt to establish a one world government. Now, as you move on down through the this thing in Revelation chapter 17, it says in verse 10, or verse 9, Revelation 17, 9, here's the mind that hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. The seven kings, the five that are fallen was Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And the one that is, at the time that John wrote this, was the Roman kingdom.
Right.
And then it says, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. And I believe the one that comes is a compilation of all of the New World Order,
sure,
and bringing this power to pass on the earth. And it says here that, and when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. And I don't believe that the New World Order is going to exist a whole lengthy period of time, because the beast, and it's in verse 11, it says, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The beast is the one that's going to come out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9. And whenever that beast comes out of the pit and brings the other demonic spirits with him and the other angels that's been put in Abaddon or Apollyon or Tartarus, as you call it,
right,
whenever they come whenever it comes out, it's going to eclipse even the New World Order. But the New World Order is the continuing expression of Satan in the building of one world kingdom. And so, you know, I've done some teachings on this that, you know, if you want to trace Mystery Babylon around the world, all you have to do is follow the obelisk. And the obelisk will tell you where the Queen of Heaven has been. And the Queen of Heaven is Mystery Babylon. And the obelisk is the phallic symbol that goes with the Queen of Heaven. With the Queen of Heaven and with the phallic symbol that's put together, they're endeavoring to produce the Son of Perdition. Or at least in a counterfeit form. And that is what's about the New World Order. They really are endeavoring to establish a world kingdom. And they're on their way. They're doing a good job, too. Martin?
Just as a matter of course, Terry and I were looking on the web. Terry found this, that now at Williams-Sonoma, you can buy your own opalus online. There's mass marketing them now. So this is a brand new thing.
Wow.
Buy your own obelisk. Maybe we'll get little lapel pins and people can put them on them whenever they go to their Masonic temple.
Yeah, right.
In ceremonies. We should just have one tattooed on their forehead, big obelisk on their forehead. Anyway.
Well, there's there's one I've seen at the Vatican, even.
Yeah, the obelisks at the Vatican was exported out of Egypt in the first century A.D., and they moved the obelisks out of Egypt to different places around the world to establish the footprint of the Queen of Heaven as she's moved. So there's obelisks in England. There's an obelisk that was taken out of Egypt and was put in Central Park in New York City,
right?
Brought there by the Vanderbilts. Anyway, yeah. There you go. And so, to answer your question summarily, that relative to the New World Order and where it is in Bible prophecy, this is what really led me down the road to studying Sons of Belial Christian.
Right.
And I could see that there were evil people in the Bible. And as I began studying the evil people, like in Proverbs 6 and throughout, the SOBs, as I call them, the right. Sons of Belial, and the right. many different places that they're mentioned in the Bible, I begin to see the same patterns of the SOBs in the Bible as I could see in the Illuminati and secret societies that's in the world now. And so that's really what brought me into the subject of studying war. Because these guys wink with their finger or wink with their eyes, shuffle their feet, speak with their fingers. That means that they're giving signals behind the scenes.
Sure.
And are establishing secret societies. The secret societies are absolutely in the Bible. It says in Jude, I forget which verse it is, these be they that separate themselves.
Right.
So the middle voice. I mean, you know, the New King James and the NIV and other places, you know, translated, and they divide themselves, or they cause division. That's not what it says.
Right.
You know, they separate themselves, they come apart, they meet secretly. And you cannot trust somebody that's in a secret society.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and bottom line. And so, anyway, that's what I want to say about that.
Okay.
I had a couple of questions about the New World Order. But before I would get into that, I want to reiterate what Christian was saying about how much of a blessing it's been to spend time down here and hang out with you guys. And Dale's a really awesome guy and a lot of fun to hang out with. And he really knows a lot. And it's just been a blessing to be up here. And this fellowship with these guys. My questions for the New World Order are, I have a couple of them. How does cashless society factor into that? And in your opinion, what is the mark of the beast? Could it be like an RFID chip? Or what do you think about that?
Well, that's a wide open question. And I don't, and all I can give you is my opinion.
Sure.
The cashless society, I hear a lot of this talked about in America, you know, where you'd have a chip put in your hand. And the thing about the mark of the beast, it's a worldwide thing.
Uh-huh.
And I've just spent enough time in India to know that it would take 200 years for us to even get computers in different parts of India. You know, but when you start injecting microchips underneath the skin of people, I mean, what are you talking about? You know, here in America, maybe some in Europe, you know, but, you know, when you get into the deeper recesses of societies and civilizations, I don't know that the implant chip is that viable of a mark of the beast or something that could be implemented to carry on a cashless society. I don't really know that what this mark of the beast is. I will tell you what the Lord spoke to me in a word the other a couple of weeks ago. I asked him. This is funny because I'd never really asked him this question. When I was out praying and walking, and I said to the Lord, I said, you know, I'd never ask you this. I'm a little bit embarrassed. You got a $1 bill, Martin?
I got one.
And I said, I don't have a one. It just shows you how prosperous I am.
Praise
I got 20s and 5s and 10s. Yeah. I got 100, but I don't have a one, baby. Anyway, so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is your opinion of Washington, D.C.? And, of course, this is after I've done all the research on the Masonic architecture and design of Washington, D.C., and the Lord said to me, it's occultic. And it has to be. I mean, I don't care whether, you know, God bless you. I have some of my greatest friends are decorated war heroes that's defended the United States of America with their life and the blood of our soldiers. And I thank God for the freedoms that we've had to live where we've lived. But in a covert, occultic means hidden, in a hidden message, the United States has been built to be the leader of the New World Order. And so then when the Lord said to me, it's occultic, and I said, well, I sort of knew that. I said that to him. I sort of knew that. Tell me something I didn't know. And he said, well, why don't you look on the back of the $1 bill and you can see the mark of the beast. And I don't know that he said it in that particular way, but this pyramid with the eye over it, if that's not the mark of the beast, then I'll guarantee you it's related. Because the eye here is, I mean, the pyramid has always been the symbol for occultic worship. But, I mean, you got Nova Ordo Seclurium. You got 1776, the founding of the Illuminati. You know, you've got this entire seal right here.
Sure.
That is very, very occultic. Right. This potentially, and I called up some of my real good research friends and I said, you know, check me out on this. Could that pyramid right there be the mark of the beast? And the fact that it's on the dollar bill that you can't buy and sell without it, now, I don't know that that's the bottom line truth of what the mark of the beast is, but it's wrapped up in this. It's wrapped up in dollars. I'm telling you, it's wrapped up in dollars, D-O-L-L-A-R-S, not you know, another currency, but dollars being the fiat currency represents this. The dollar bill out of the United States represents the currency that's established around the world.
Right.
And but I don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is. Russ Chandler, as we've been on this before, Russ has said categorically that he believes that it's the barcoding, that the barcode is built on the 666 principle. And so it may be the barcode, that without the barcode you can't buy and sell and trade. Mm-hmm. How it gets in your right hand and your forehead could be allegorical. It could mean that you work to get it and you know, with your hands, and that you sell your soul or your mind out to get it.
Right.
You know, so it could be allegorical. Doesn't necessarily mean that. But you know, then, you know, the chip that you're asking about, John, apparently this has been bioengineered, that where the fluctuations of temperature is most in the body is in the back of the right hand and the middle of your forehead, and the temperature fluctuation in the body is what causes the batteries within this chip to be charged. Mm-hmm. And so it could be that. I don't really know. I'm also wondering if sometime in the not-too-distant future, if we're not going to see our entire dollar system collapse.
Sure.
And I believe it will at some juncture, because this is the judgment of God on Babylon, as Revelation 17 and 18 talks about. When God judges it, nobody's going to profit up, not bailouts, not anything else.
Yeah.
You know, but it's coming down. But I'm also wondering if there's not going to be a new currency that's going to be implemented. And whether it's cashless or not, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But it appears that the dollar, the forgive me, but you know, the almighty buck, the dollar bill, the fiat currency that's been issued by the central bank and the Federal Reserve of the United States has become the currency around the world on which everything else is established. So that little mark, that little pyramid on the back of it may have a lot to do with the mark of the beast. But I'm not really sure. So
okay.
Don't take my dollar there, John.
That's my dollar. What
is that, your dollar?
Yeah, I didn't have a dollar.
That's cool. Okay, well, moving on. Just since we're on the kind of subject of end times and the Book of Revelation and other prophetic end times scriptures, John and I were both wondering today what the role of certain key countries that we see, Russia, China, the U.S., and even Iran, and are these countries depicted in the Bible as other places, or if you could just speak on that, that'd be great.
Well, Russia is Magog.
Magog, right?
I mean, it's directly north. It's the north country, and I have no doubt about what they're going to play an integral part at end times. Iran, Iraq, Syria, these are the three major nations that surround Israel over there are the ones, these kingdoms, I've heard lots of testimony and teaching that these kingdoms will comprise the beast's kingdom, and I have no doubt but what Satan is going to use Islam for his trump card in the end times. And Iran is Persia, Iraq is Babylon, and Syria was the Assyria. These are the kingdoms immediately surrounding Israel.
Right.
And they're going to be the ones that's going to surround Israel in the end times. As far as China goes, China's a big player in the New World Order. They were financed by the Rothschilds back in the early 80s.
Really?
Actually, the leader of the Rothschild clan, I believe his name was Victor Rothschild, invested a lot of the Rothschild family fortune into China, and because of that, the rest of the Rothschild clan apparently had him killed. And, of course, me talking about stuff like this over the Internet just makes me bait for that, too. But,
sure, absolutely.
Catch me if you can.
Yeah.
China has been a major player in it, and their involvement economically and the fact that they're holding so much of the notes on the United States,
exactly.
I believe that all these things are going to work together collectively to destroy the United States of America and reduce it to the same level financially as the other kingdoms of the world. That's why you could have a one-world government.
Uh-huh.
They want everybody to be equal.
Sure.
So I don't know specifically about China, but I do know that Russia is a major player. And, the seedbed of Islam is sown throughout the world, especially in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And, I don't believe you can really effectively start talking about end times unless you embrace the subject of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that Islam is the beast.
Huh.
And, there's a lot of people say, oh, I thought it was the refurbished Roman Empire. I think the refurbished Roman Empire is the seventh kingdom that's going to continue for a while.
Sure.
But then the beast that comes out of the pit is going to have serious Islamic connections. And I think all of these are being played by Satan to the end that he's going to bring all of them together for his one world government. And so, in one sense, when you look at the United States, they've been Israel's protector and Israel's big brother. And so if the attack is going to be against Israel, then the United States is going to have to be removed out of the way so that Israel can be attacked by all the nations of the world. And so this is, I think, where we're heading with this stuff and with the other nations of the world. So,
another thing we were kind of wondering about was like the current state of Israel. Its founding and creation have been triggered by world manipulators. So does that state's creation still trigger biblical prophecy?
You know, when Joseph was in Egypt and his brothers tried to kill him off, and he said, "What you meant for harm, God meant for good."
Right, right, yeah, exactly. I remember that.
And I don't think... Hi, Grace. Come in. Grace Daniel just joined us. Hi, Grace.
Hey.
Can they come in? What were we talking about here?
Israel.
The current state of Israel.
Israel. The establishing of Israel as a nation occurred under the political coercion of the Rothschilds at the end of World War II.
Okay.
And so they were forced by the Rothschilds. Lionel Rothschild forced Balfour in England to write the Balfour Act and to establish Israel as a nation, even before World War II. They were working on this. But when Israel was established as a nation, it wasn't done by God. But God knew it was going to happen. Mm-hmm. And he prophesied that it would happen.
Wow. Okay.
And so where Israel sits now is, if you look this up and you Google this, if you'll Google Peace and Safety Committee, mm-hmm. I think it's Peace and Safety, maybe Peace and Security Committee, in Israel, you'll find out who really runs the place. And the head of it is David Rothschild, General David Rothschild of the Israeli army. But the Israel is the focal point of end time prophecy, and so I'm really that God knows the end from before the beginning.
Sure.
And so in the fact that the planning of the annihilation of Israel and the conflict between them and the Muslims was planned as early as we know 1840. That the Illuminati was planning three world conquests. They've carried out the first two, World Wars One and Two, mm-hmm. which was done to kill off the Jews and the Christians,
right.
In Europe, and for population control in Europe. And so that was carried out. So at the end of World War Two, the Illuminati or the New World Order or the elite of the world, as they like to refer to themselves, they just like in playing Risk, you know, the board game Risk.
Yeah,
all they did was they just regrouped and passed the dice for the next roll. But the whole plan, according to the secret societies and the One World Order, is to bring the world into a one world government. And the way you do this is you bring order out of the confusion.
Order out of chaos.
Right. And so they create the chaos, mm-hmm. and then they bring the order out of it. So they killed off the righteous rulers in Europe, and they replaced them with Illuminati heads.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look at France.
Mm-hmm.
The Illuminati had not been in existence any more than about 10 or 15 years until they pulled off and orchestrated the French Revolution. And whenever they started the French Revolution, they established France's Republic in the same order that they did the United States, you know, our Republic. And we tout the effectiveness of how a republic form of government is so great. And you know, and I really would rather have a republic than have a dictatorship, that's for sure. But the greatest form of government is a theocracy. Of course, you know, that's where God establishes the ruler.
Amen.
But I only know one ruler I want to follow.
Right.
He's got to have pierced hands that can split mountains.
Yes.
Or it's going to be a dictatorship, one way or the other.
Right.
So, anyhow.
Okay.
But Israel, if you go to the Knesset and the Senate building in Israel, which I intend to go to, I'm going to Israel this year on the Feast of Tabernacles.
Great.
That's cool.
And, but that whole building was designed and paid for by the Rothschilds, and it is full of occultic pyramids and, you know, and the whole thing. And, you know, you got to understand something about the devil. According to the devil, lying is cool. I mean, you know, he's the father of it, and he is a fabulous liar.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the greatest lies that Christendom and Judaism have become blind to is what it says in Revelation chapter 2, that there's a group of people that say they're Jews and they're not. And what better way to vilify and demonize the name of Israel, God's chosen people, than to put occultic devil worshipers and say that they're Jews? And that's who the Rothschilds are. And
right.
If you look it up, if you look it up and you can Google it, they're called non-Abrahamic Jews. That means that they were of the Khazarian tribe. And the Khazars are the ones that came out of the Turkey area Anyway, it's an interesting background behind that. There was a guy named Arthur Kessler that wrote a book in the early 70s called The 13th Tribe, and for that they killed him and his wife in their apartment in England because the 13th Tribe had pretty much been lost as far as what people knew about it, that people didn't even remember that they were people that said that they were Jews and they were not. It's an interesting study historically, but that's the bloodline that Hitler came out of as well.
Okay.
Khazarians. Khazarians were the Khazars and the Aryans.
Wow.
And so they were not good guys.
Yeah. Well, we want to ask a few questions about Hitler in a second, but I have heard that the Star of David that's on Israel's flag, that's actually pretty occultic in nature. And I've even heard that it's in some way related to the Rothschild family. So draw the connections for me a little
bit. Well, Rothschild means red shield.
Right, that's what it is.
And they're the ones that use that six-pointed star for the flag of Israel. And actually what it is two triangles, one on top of the other, so it's got 6 points. You know, let me say this, and I'll use a pentagram, the five-pointed star, for example. God's the one that invented the five-pointed star. He's the one that invented the six-pointed star.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that invented geometry. And it's been a continual thing that Satan has done, is taken the good things God has made and then stole them for himself, like you can see in the Old Testament where he absconded the name seer,
mm-hmm.
so that the people that are in the occultic side were the ones that started calling themselves seers. So then the people of God said, well, then you can have the name. We'll just call them prophets. But, you know, so he does this, and he takes over scenarios and situations like that. The six-pointed star, I've got a piece of research that shows that when Jesus was born, that if you look at the entire solar system and the positioning of six of the planets, that they were in the perfect six-pointed star of David when Jesus was born. An astronomical occurrence that happens every, 36 million years,
wow.
I believe. And so it just coincidentally happened to happen. But of course, if you count the number of planets that you can see from the naked eye, we don't have enough of them to make the six-pointed star, but Neptune was one of them that was included within the six-pointed star. So I'm not ready to throw my hat in the ring and say that it's occultic and it's devilish, but certainly there have been occultic and devilish people that's taken that symbol and made it their trademark or their hallmark.
Okay.
So I don't know. I mean, you know, I don't really know. It's really difficult to put a finger on this, on the pulse of this, and really determine if Israel, the nation of Israel, is really a godly institution.
Mm-hmm.
Because more so than not, potentially, it's what it is Zionism. And it has very little to do with Yahweh and being called back together for the purposes of Yahweh. It was called back together for political reasons and was done by followers of evil, perpetrators of evil.
What do you know about the Kabbalah?
I don't know a whole lot about it. I really don't. And I know it's mystical writings of Jewish sages.
Mm-hmm.
I know that Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati, was a real big Kabbalist. And that dude right there was an evil man.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know anything at all about Adam Weishaupt, he was a former Jesuit and then also a former Kabbalist. And so whenever he left the Roman Catholics and he left the Jewish faith, he had a huge hatred for both of them. And he went about establishing a one-world organization that would destroy both of them.
Sure.
And that was one of the tenets of the Illuminati,
right.
The destruction of Christianity, the destruction of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And what an evil man that is that would do that. And but anyway, all those things come back and are related.
Well, let's get back to Hitler. We just want you to talk a little bit about him. And I've heard that he's had ties to the occult was deep and entrenched in that. So what do you know about that?
Well, apparently Adolf Hitler's father, Alois Heidler, was his name, was the illegitimate son of Baron von Rothschild and a servant girl
right.
in his home in Austria, in Vienna, Austria. And as soon as Hitler took power, the first place he went was to Austria to destroy his birth records, because he was a Rothschild, illegitimate as he was.
Sure.
But when you begin studying the subject of the Third Reich, you realize that Hitler and Himmler, his second in command of the SS, their idealism was to establish a 1,000-year kingdom in the world. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like counterfeit for the millennium to come.
Mm-hmm.
And Hitler was deeply involved in the occult. You see, when you realize that, well, all right, first of all, let's back up for a little bit. When Hitler was introduced to the Thule Society, he became a member of the secret society, the Thule Society. The Thule Society is called the Brotherhood of Death. It's the mother chapter of Skull and Bones, if you didn't know that. But when Hitler became a member of the Thule Society, apparently his lineage was revealed to him, and he became deeply involved his lineage was revealed to him, and he discovered that he was Aryan. Okay? And so this is what you hear a lot about in the history around World War II, that the Aryans were Hitler believed that they were the master race.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Right? And the reason that he believed that they were master race is because he believed that they were angelically inbred. I do too. I think they were. I believe that 100%. And he believed that the Aryan race was superior to all other races. I agree with that too, except for this. And that is, whenever an individual, whether he's a Jew or whether he's a Christian, when he's carrying the Holy Spirit, they become superior to the inbreds.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason why they want to kill all the Jews and all the Christians, is they want to cut off the influence of the Holy Spirit into the world. So Hitler got involved in the occult Christian in trying to regenerate or re-energize his spiritual connection with angels. And so in 1938, LSD-25 was developed by the Third Reich, by the German scientists.
Mm-hmm.
And so LSD-25 was the first substance that was manufactured and created by man that would cross the blood-brain barrier,
mm-hmm.
and would allow people to hallucinate. Well, Hitler was a big-time acid head.
Huh.
And, there's in his chronicles, they found him at different times and, licking the carpet and howling at the moon and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. I won't go there. But he tapped into spiritual information.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt about it. He was tapped into spiritual information. But and what he wanted to do was what kind of madman would want to kill Jews? I mean, now what kind of stupid? I mean, that's just absolutely stupid. Why would you want to kill off or commit genocide to a group of people? And the fact of the matter is that he was in cahoots with the rest of the New World Order, and from the founding of the Illuminati, their tenets initially was to kill all the Jews and all the Christians.
Right.
Why? Because if you can kill all the Jews, you can stop end time prophecy from being fulfilled. Because
mm-hmm.
it's the Jews that's going to have to cry out Hosanna,
right.
For the Lord to return. And but Hitler was a fabulous madman. I mean, what an absolute contrivance of evil he was. And, but he's a great politician. Great politician.
Like Obama.
I didn't say that.
I said that. I said it.
Okay.
All right, so another question. The guy I've been studying a bit, I know you have too, is David Flint. And, he's written a book on Cydonia on Mars. And just the remarkable resemblance between that area and also, I forget the place in England, but here on Earth. And I'm curious who created those structures on Cydonia, and, you know, why are they here on Earth, and what's the connection between?
Well, Flynn's concept and his theory goes back to Hoagland's book on Mars. So Richard Hoagland did the original research on Mars, and David Flynn picked up on it. But when we start having, you know, the NASA Voyager or whatever trip around Mars, and we're being able to photograph it, we discovered that there were different hills and different monuments that were created in a resemblance of the area around Avonbury, England, and Greenwich, England. And in Avonbury, there's a huge mound of dirt with a trench dug around it, and which looks the same as what did on Cydonia. And so the belief is, and there's a description of this in the book of Exodus, that before the tabernacle that Moses built, that there was these mounds that were made that were worshiping of Yahweh. And so when you move back past the time of Adam and you get into civilizations that existed on the earth before humankind was created, our knowledge of what went on there is pretty sparse.
Sure.
And so it's deductive reasoning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so we deduce because of the coordinates on Mars and the location of their mounds and other edifices, pyramids on Mars, relative to the same coordinates that's on the Earth at Greenwich, England, and around Stonehenge,
mm-hmm.
Which, by the way, that's the area where 85% to 90% of all the crop surface is taking place,
right,
in that particular area. What it does is it relates back to, we know that there were people on the earth that had knowledge of things that went on Mars. Now, where did that information come from? Were there people that escaped from Atlantis? Maybe. Were there individuals that got information from principalities and powers? More probably, that was the case.
Yeah.
And so it's just a matter of passing information around. You see, in true, real hardcore occultic worship, it's a science of being able to communicate with angels.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something I learned this from David Flynn. I learned the word theurgy from David Flynn. Since I've learned the word theurgy and the operations of it, I've come to understand a whole lot of things about the arrangement of different places on the earth that defies the knowledge of man. That we could have accrued in the past 6,000 years. And so, actually, if you didn't know this, horoscopes that people read, horoscopes is really direct information from principalities and powers to people on the earth. And so they're not a cool thing to read.
Not at all.
And, I've been, you know, forgive me for getting off on this, but, you know, I've been wanting to do an article on astrology. I want to tell you, astrology is the stupidest belief system that you could ever possibly embrace. Now, even though it's got some tenets of truth in it,
mm-hmm.
the astrological tables that astrologers read are 2,000 years old.
Mm-hmm.
They're outdated. Now, I mean, you know, I'd like to have a little fresher oil than something 2,000 years old. So I was showing this to you last night, John, where you'd been told your whole life that you were born in a particular constellation, that's where the sun was and you were born, and it's rotated for 2,000 years. I was told my whole life, though, as I was born in September, that I was a Virgo. I am not. I'm a Leo.
Mm-hmm.
That just simply means the sun was in Leo when I was born.
Right.
And so that's what that means.
Okay.
That's where the sun was. Anyway, all this stuff, I guess this question originated back to Cydonia how the coordinates of Cydonia on Mars equates to the same positioning on the Earth as Avonbury in Greenwich, England, is where we've established our occultic base. It's apparent that some knowledge came to the Earth that was on Mars and probably existed on the Earth before humankind was here. And so I believe that Stonehenge predates Adam. You know, I just think it's older than Adam. I think that there's other structures in the world that's older than humankind.
Wow.
And so
mm-hmm.
that those are just things that people know. And but don't forget the fact that there was the fallen angels that came to Earth, and the thing that they did according to First Enoch is that they're the ones that dumped all this knowledge into mankind.
Sure.
And perverted it in a lot of different ways. And primarily, they're the ones that taught astrology. They're the ones that taught all these other things. And so not everything they taught was wrong, but whenever they started having people worship the sun, moon, and the stars rather than reading them, you know, it's just like, well, anyway, I don't want to go there, but, you know, it's not a cool thing to worship the Bible. You know that. You know, we're supposed to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I know people that have done that, that have just magnified the word, the word, the word, the word, and nothing but the word. That is not true. Mm-hmm. There is something besides the word, and his name is Yahweh, the praise author God. Of the word.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, knowledge is an interesting thing.
Yeah.
You know, anyway, knowledge is the basis of Gnosticism.
Right.
So knowledge can't save you.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't be saved without it either.
Right.
But you have to have the knowledge of the Savior. So, and that's where all these stuff, and it's misinformation and disinformation that gets mingled. Mm-hmm. And so what we end up with is a hodgepodge of facts, and we have to sort through
sure.
the facts to find out which ones really make sense and, you know, which ones were devised devilishly to mm-hmm. try to seduce and deceive us.
All right, my next question. This may put a couple people off because they don't, you know, believe in this occurrence at all, but aliens, you know, who are aliens? Are they the fallen angels that, you know, are in Genesis 6 where they intermingled with men? If so, I read the book of Enoch, and it said that the original perpetrators, that they, you know, God wanted them locked up in the earth. And so I would think that the original rebellion, those are locked up until the final judgment comes. So, you know, who are these, you know, you hear these testimonies of abductions and all this. And what is that, you know? These little green men, are those fallen angels as well?
The phrase that the Bible uses is B'nai Elohim. B'nai is the sons of Elohim.
Right.
And there's six usages of sons of God in the Old Testament, and seven usages of sons of God in the New Testament. The sons of God in the New Testament are sons of Yahweh, but the six usages in the Old Testament are sons of Elohim. And not to make this any more confusing than it already is, you see, angels are angels, E-L's, they're L's. We're not L's, we're Yahs.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And however many L's there are in the universe, I don't know. But I don't believe that there's very many of us Yahs around. As a matter of fact, I think that because we were created in the image of God, meaning He gave us the Holy Spirit, is what has made these other beings from other places so jealous
mm-hmm.
and envious of us, is because we're God's favorites. And that He gave us the ability and made us in the likeness, in His likeness and in His image. So are there beings from other worlds? I don't see how you can deny it if you believe the Bible. I mean, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the book of Jude, verse 14, talks about angels that left their first estate.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
That left their first habitation. That means they left where they live. Now, how did they get here? Was it by spaceship or was it by dimensional travel? I don't know. Maybe both. But I believe that I certainly believe that there is dimensional travel that takes place across the entire universe, and the knowledge of it is certainly greater than anything that we've been able to amass to this point. With the knowledge that we have as far as humankind goes, but if there's teleportation or the movement of things between one place and the other without the actual physical movement of atoms or being able to be transformed the way, you know, we saw on Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty.
Right.
You know, those things exist. I mean, I really believe that they do, and we see Jesus using them. you know, in his, even in his earthly ministry. Aliens, I think that when the Bible talks about principalities and powers, I think that they're alien beings. And my wife says, don't use the word alien. Well, I didn't Christian this.
Right, so I brought it up.
He's the one that brought it up, so I'll let you explain it to Biggie. But, you know, it's a buzzword that freaks everybody out.
Sure,
yeah.
You know, they think, well, aliens are aliens. Well, if they're not from here, then what are they?
Then
they're aliens. What do they look like? I really believe that an alien ship crashed in Roswell, New Mexico. And I know people that's actually been in Roswell and has actually seen the remains of one of these creatures. And, you know, and one of them was kept alive for a while. But there's, when you start getting into the esoterics or the secrets that, you know, has been held and kept from people, I don't think that anybody that's got a whole lot of gumption about them can deny the fact that there's secrets that's going on in the world that we're not told about. I mean, I just think, you know, you got to know that's true. And that there's a lot of reports as far as communication with aliens that's gone on in governmental circles, and that it's been a coordinated effort to keep the people in the dark. And yeah, I think they're there. I think they're real. But I really believe that with the power of the Holy Spirit that we have, this being our domain, that aliens were created by the same Yahweh God that we were created by in our domain with the Holy Spirit. I'm not worried about the dudes. I really am not. But I tell you who should be worried about them are the ignorant people that don't believe in them. Because if you don't believe in them, that's just how much more easily you could be deceived by them.
Sure.
Right.
But when you read principalities and powers in the Bible, in the New Testament, and this is funny because I've written several books on the subject. And when I wrote the books on principalities and powers, the book Goddamn Satan, Angels in the Army, different things of this nature, I hadn't really come to the subject of really embracing an equals mark, that aliens equals principalities and powers. Now that I've seen that there is an equation there, or that aliens are principalities and powers, I understand a lot of things in the Bible that before were closed off to me. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, when it says that Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, and in Colossians 2, what does it say, 14 and 15, the it that he triumphed over them in is the cross. And so, in effect, I believe that whenever he made a show of them openly, it's whenever Jesus went into Abaddon, mm-hmm. which is the subterranean compartment in hell, you know, subterranean, and witness to the spirits in prison that 1 Peter 3:19 talks about. I believe that he went there and said to the principalities and powers, or the angels that were in prison there, and also to the ones that were in the heavenly places that have not been in prison. He said, by the cross, I have annulled your effect on humans. That by the blood that he shed at the cross, he enabled or allowed the Holy Spirit to come back to mankind, and that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we have a regenerated spirit that gives us the power, mm-hmm. even the willpower, to live above the chicanery and trickery that principalities and powers dumped on human beings. And that's just what I believe, that's the power that we have. But, you know, he made a show of them openly and triumph over them in it, in the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2. You see, the Apostle Paul was a real big believer in principalities and powers. And Paul knew a lot of stuff that people that study his writings today don't know he knew. He knew about angels. He knew about the pit. He knew about where these fallen angels were imprisoned. He knew about it. That's whenever he said to the Thessalonians, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? You know, and now, anyway, it goes on from there, because when the pit is opened in Revelation chapter 9, they're talking about a can of worms mm-hmm. being opened. And this is one of my greatest concerns that I have as far as being a teacher and being somewhat apostolic, is I want people to have the knowledge of what's going on with this so they won't be taken in by the strong delusion. that's coming at the end of the age. Yeah. And I think that the strong delusion is coming at the end of the age. A lot of this has got to do with aliens.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's my personal belief, but it's built upon, you know, deductive reasoning. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Well, Jesus said that as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Talk about the time when he's coming back again. And we know in the days of Noah, there's a lot of genetic manipulation going on. So, you know, I kind of take that to believe that there's also genetic manipulation, like you talked about, you know, angels mixing in with the Aryans, right, mm-hmm. to form Hitler's, you know, that bloodline. So, you know, could there be, you know, people walking around us today that aren't 100% human, you know, that are hybrid? And if so, you know, what's the enemy's purpose in doing this? I know before the enemy's purpose was to, you know, choke off the line of Jesus so that he wouldn't be pure. But, you know, that wasn't done. So, but what about now?
Well, let's go back to the days of Noah. And the flood happened at 2347 B.C. And so the earth was created at about 4000 B.C. So where's my math major here? For about 1700 years, there was inbreds going around until God flushed the toilet and got rid of all of them, except Noah, who was perfect in his generation.
Right, correct.
That's been 1,700 years, right? Okay, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, it says, and it was in those days and afterwards also, mm-hmm. that sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were beautiful, coming in them. These sons of God being the B'nai Elohim, it says, in the earth in those days and afterwards also. We know that there was inbreeding after the flood because of Goliath.
Right.
I mean, six fingers and six toes, you know, and you know, 12 feet tall. The dude ain't from here. Right? So, and we know that they were there then, right? Well, as a matter of record, the children of Israel never cleaned out and killed off all the unbelievers that the commandment was given to Joshua that if you don't drive them out, there'll be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the very land which you dwell. Mm-hmm. And that's Gaza right now. Gaza is a major pit where these inbreds are from. Well, this may be a shock to you, but the reason I went back and did the math, so if they inbred in 1,500 years, every person in the world, and we say every person in the world, Noah was perfect in his generations, it appears that at least Noah wasn't, but there was a whole lot of them that had been tainted. I mean, so for 1,500 years, so now we've been in existence since 2347 B.C. On the other side of this, we've got, you know, how many years has it been since the flood, John? I mean, from 2347 to, what is it now, Christian?
2009, so, you know, 2009 plus...
Plus 2347.
Yeah,
you know, so, you know, 4,300 years or whatever.
Yeah.
Okay, if they inbred the whole race of people in 1,500 years in Noah's time, well, what's happened in the past 4,000 years? We've got, you know, almost three times as long for them to influence and inbreed in humankind now. So where I'm coming from on this is, how can you be sure that you don't have tainted blood in you?
I don't know.
You see, when the Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity, does already work? See, what causes iniquity? Huh. Isn't that an interesting question?
Yeah.
So, I mean, we know that iniquity is passed down through the blood, right?
Sure.
Well, but I'll tell you something else about the inbreds that you need to know. And that is that women carry the DNA, not just the seed of man, but actually women are more the carriers of it. And we know this because of the original stipulation that God said to Satan that the seed of the woman will crush your head and your seed will bruise his heel. Mm-hmm. So Satan was continually trying to impregnate women and let women carry the tainted blood through the other generations. Herein lies a terrific understanding. When God told the children of Israel to not intermarry with the Canaanite women were inbreds. the Ites and the Eames. Mm-hmm. And now, whether they got there by impregnating the wife, Ham's, Noah's son's lineage, which is possible, or whether there was some carryovers that made it on the other side of the flood, I don't know. But Isaac commanded Jacob and Esau to not marry Canaanite women.
That's right.
Yep.
Jacob went to Mesopotamia, married Rachel and Leah, and Esau. Isaac wasn't even cold in the grave until Esau started marrying Canaanite women, and the entire bloodline of Esau was contaminated by inbreds. And that represents the majority of Islam in the world today.
You had that.
It does.
Yeah.
I mean, and so I don't know. Jesus was the only innocent blood that I know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe that because of the blood of Jesus, here's a synthesis statement, that because of the blood of Jesus, it being shed legally, applied perfectly, that we receive the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it does not change our physical DNA code. But what it gives us is a spiritual power great enough that we can overcome it. But we still have the iniquity of death that is happening to us day by day. We get older and closer to death. And so you don't have. We all don't have some of this inbred stuff within us. But it could be that some people got more than others. But if it, again, going back to what I said originally, if they had everybody pretty much contaminated in 1,500 years by the time of Noah, then, you know, it should be a real shoe-in in the next 4,300 or however many years it was after that. I'm sure that they've done the same thing to humankind now. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb, you know, and that the power of the Holy Spirit overrides the influence of inbreeding.
Right.
You inbred. Are you an alien? No. I'm not of this world.
Amen.
Yeah, so, hey, yeah, if you want to start talking about aliens, I mean, aren't we counting on one coming back to save us?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, this thing out of the book of Revelation is pretty wild. A guy on a white horse comes back with angels to save us? That's a pretty wild deal, isn't it?
But yeah.
There's aliens for you right there in the Bible. You got to come back on a white horse. Not from this world. So.
Okay. On with the kind of strange questions. That these are, John's must have been silent because these have been, you know, kind of birthed from my mind. These are my questions primarily. But, you know, I've heard of this thing called shape-shifting, you know. What is that, you know, and what's up with the eyewitness, you know, reports of reptilians and
well,
and that?
When I first heard of this, Christian, I really did a long, hard look at the word serpent in the Bible. And I was amazed at how much tradition I had stamped in my brain, and that I had not really gone back and seriously looked at what the Bible says about Jesus said generations of vipers. Now, what right do I have to make that figurative or allegorical? And which is the way I was told it was supposed to be. That is allegorical. That's not really, really it. But I'm not so sure about that. But as far as shape-shifting and things of this nature, I have no doubt but what that there are individuals in this world that are more attuned to the occultic purposes of Lucifer than other people. Now, whether they actually change into serpents and their eyelids, you know, and their pupils, you know, go horizontal or vertical or whatever they do, I don't know about that. I mean, I really don't know about that. I I don't even know that I have an opinion on it, aside from the fact that my opinion is it's pretty bizarre.
Sure.
But the longer I stay in this subject matter, the more I get amazed at what has gone on beneath the surface that I never knew anything about. And so I can't really comment on that one way or the other. I mean, aside from the fact that I've read about it, I've studied it, and Jesus and John the Baptist both call these guys generations of vipers, then I'm not so quick to write that off as a figure of speech. But I don't know about shapeshifters. I really don't.
Okay.
Well, can I answer?
Martin, please.
One thing that we have to consider is if Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, you know, at what point do we want to say that we limit him? Because he's going juxtaposed to his nature and to his purposes in many regards. So at what point do we want to draw a line in the sand of what he's not willing to try and not willing to do? And if he understands the molecular structure of solids, gases, and liquids, where is he putting his limits? Who's limiting him?
Mm-hmm.
If nothing else, the illusion of those things, certainly. So I just thought you might want to consider that too in light of that.
Yeah. I don't know.
Well, I don't know if you're going to have an opinion on this, but, you know, on this topic while we're here. This is, again, far out there, but, you know, who knows. But have you heard of, you know, reptilians underground in bases? I've heard this one man who gave a testimony about seeing this in Dulles, New Mexico. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. And, you know, he shared this testimony for a little while. He's a Christian, too. And he, you know, he got knocked off. He was assassinated. So I see these people's testimonies. I think it's very far out there. But then I see people, you know, getting killed for it. So, you know, to me that only adds credibility too. But who knows? So I was wondering if you had a comment on that or heard anything about
that. If you'll go on and Google Admiral Byrd and Antarctica, Admiral Byrd, Antarctica, and Diary. Okay, Admiral Byrd was the United States representative that was responsible for the exploration of the polar caps. And he had an occurrence where he was intercepted by an airplane that took control of his airplane and took it into a subterranean compound. And he had the whole thing journaled. He had a guy with him. Both of them agreed with it. And whenever they got back from this, and the story of it is just really wild.
Sure.
But this is one of the most authentic and trusted names in exploration in our society, in our country. And they slapped a gag order on him. He went straight back to Washington, D.C. and gave a report on everything that he had seen and had heard when he was... talked it whenever he went into this subterranean place, but he was slapped with a gag order that forbade him from ever talking about it until after he was retired from the military. Mm-hmm. After he was retired from the military is when he released his diary about this particular curse. And so, you know, again, you're looking at reliability as far as reporting. So what do you believe? Well, Admiral Byrd's a pretty reliable kind of guy, and if you want to Google that, I think it's on Steve Quayle's website. But Admiral Byrd and Antarctica, Admiral Byrd's diary, and then Antarctica, you can see a report of a very reputable individual that actually visited one of these places. So you said it was out there, so
sure. You know, saying Antarctica, that kind of brings me back to a side question. Or, you know, statement. As I was researching Hitler, I also saw that some people believe that he didn't die at all and that even went to Antarctica and set up bases there. So, you know, I ask these questions because, you know, understanding kind of how the world is now and how the media is controlled, I want to re-educate myself, you know. So,
When you read Admiral Byrd's diary and his testimony, you'll hear about Hitler.
Really? Okay.
And you'll hear about the Third Reich airplanes that he saw there. And so I wasn't there with him, but it's a very authentic report.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And it's got a lot of reasons to consider.
Sure.
I think it's real interesting also, again, remember that Hitler, I think that Hitler was if he wasn't the Antichrist, he was definitely prototypic of the Antichrist.
Sure, absolutely.
And there's people that believe, and they have scriptural basis for this, that at the end of Hitler's Third Reich regime is whenever Israel was restored as a nation, and that the Holocaust was in fact the Great Tribulation of the Jews. I don't know about that either, but it's you know, the fact that Hitler was trying to establish a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth makes me sort of raise one eyebrow and go, well, where's this coming from? So,
well,
speaking of that,
if we make it into the millennial kingdom, like, what are we going to be doing there for the 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ?
Well, I've mused over this considerably in researching when I did the work on the millennial kingdom and the book that I did on the 1,000-year reign. Will you make it or you miss it? I think what we really should realize is that our spirits now have been regenerated. And once our spirits have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we begin fulfilling our destiny. And whatever it is that you champion now, if we're fortunate enough, or you're fortunate enough, I'm fortunate enough to make the millennial kingdom, we're going to find ourselves doing, I believe, in the millennial kingdom, the same things that we're doing now. Because this is what God has made us to be.
Mm-hmm.
Except that in the millennial kingdom, we're going to have restructured bodies and renewed minds, and to go along with our recreated and regenerated spirits, and the availability of carrying the Holy Spirit upon us consistently. I mean, whereas we can't do that now. But I believe that what we're going to find ourselves doing, we make it in the millennial kingdom, we're going to find ourselves doing very similar to what we really desire to do now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because God's the one that put the abilities within us. He's the one that mixed the potion of Jesus' genes and poured them into us. And so I think that we're going to find ourselves doing similar things there than we are now.
So you say make it. I reason that since we're going to be reigning with Christ, that there's going to be quite a few leadership positions. And to lead, you have to have people, you know, that you're leading. So that there's going to be multiple people around. And that really, what we do, how we live our life now, will kind of, in reward, determine, you know, what comes during this kingdom. So, you know, I don't want this to sound selfish, but, you know, how do you maximize your rewards for the time to come?
Very simple. It's not a selfish question. It's a very answerable question. Jesus said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what you have to do. Be good and faithful.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And good includes all the adjectives of what good should include. Honest, virtuous, holy, uncontaminated, not bribable, not double-tongued. You know, all those, you know, attributes that sounds like you're reading out of the Boy Scout handbook, you know. But, and faithful means that you don't give up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's always it's refreshing to me that it's not, God's not going to judge us on how long we live, but how well we live.
Right.
So, good and faithful.
And so what happens after the millennial reign?
Well, I don't know. I did read the book that the guy that saw it in the spirit, and at the end of the millennial reign, I believe that the earth is going to get destroyed by an asteroid.
In the book of Peter, is it, Paul talks about
mm-hmm.
the whole earth, you know, kind of flattening.
Second Peter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so, but we know from the book of Isaiah, other places in the Bible, that the heavens will be refurbished. We know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what it says, wherein dwells righteousness. And so with that in mind, I think that at the end of the millennial reign, in the 1,000-year period that Jesus is going to rule over on the earth, it will complete the 7,000 years that was prophesied as far as the week of millennium, and the heavens and the earth are going to be refurbished. So if this earth here, it may just be that it's refurbished. It means everything burns up and God rebuilds everything. But at the end of the millennium, there's going to be Satan's going to be let out of the pit again, and he's going to go around and tell everybody that, you know, hasn't been very loving of God to not allow him to be out for the past 1,000 years, and that they've been ruled over by a tyrant. His name is Yeshua, and that people should really embrace true freedom and come follow him. Pretty much the same kind of lies that he told Eve.
Right.
You know, and he's going to deceive the people, you know, and God's going to come down and destroy them with a big ball of fire.
So you're saying that, in effect, God has given people another chance, that he's shown them his leadership, how he does things. And if you really don't like that, if you don't follow and agree, he's giving you, you know, the option. Who would choose that? I don't know. But he's letting, you know, people rebel and join that rebellion and uprising before he seals the deal for good. So that's really the purpose in letting Satan, you know, rebel at the end. You know, what is our role during that rebellion of, you know, as Christians, as
well,
saints?
There's not a whole lot written about life in the millennial kingdom in the Bible as it is. When the incarnate word of the Lord Jesus Christ rules from Mount Zion in Israel, I'm sure he'll be able to establish the doctrine that we need to live by. So I don't really know. We see through a glass darkly,
yeah. But
then face to face, and I think we'll know more clearly then. But I think that the millennial kingdom is God's promise to Israel. And incidentally, when you start talking about the millennial kingdom, the reason that the millennial kingdom has been minimized, if not neglected and denied by so many groups, is because it's Israel's inheritance. So denying the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth is second-degree anti-Semitism. We don't want to, number one, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is going to rule over it. And number two, we're not going to recognize that the Jews are the ones that's going to, is where he's going to establish his kingdom. So, anyway, this millennial kingdom is a very, very interesting subject. As you look into the Word of God and you realize how Satan has tried to cloak it and counterfeit it and keep it from being known. You know, even now. Do you have something, Martin?
Yeah, last week you mentioned also that, you know, we have this period of time as humans to, you know, rule, if you will, and then in that day when we get to heaven, even after the millennial reign, there's only going to be one that rules, and that is God. Even the Son himself will be subject to the same, it says. So we know the, if you will, the pecking order will be God. Overall, for sure. And then after that, it doesn't really get too clear.
Well, that's in heaven. But we're also talking about people returning to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. And on earth, there is rulership. And we see that because there'll be rulers over 5 cities and over 10 cities and over this kingdom, right. Over that kingdom. You'll be a king or you'll be a lord. Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that we'll be back here on earth and given the right to rule. But, you know, what I was talking about is in heaven, there's only one ruler there.
Yeah.
And, you know, so that God's given us, made us in his likeness, his image, as Mark was talking about, we talked about last week, that being in his likeness and his image, the very first commandment that God gives us is to take dominion.
Sure.
To rule. That's what he said to Adam. And that's what he's, you know, says in the refurbished kingdom, according to Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that there'll be a new covenant made at that time as far as rulership.
Okay, so it says in the Bible that no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's coming, but people are always trying to figure it out, even like holy people as well. Like, what do you think about that?
Well, the usage of no man knows the day or the hour is a reference to the new moon. And No man knows the day or the hour of the new moon. It could be one or the other today. Mm-hmm. And that's why the high priest had to have two witnesses confirm that they had seen the two horns of the new moon. And so this thing about no man knowing the day or the hour, it's wrapped up according to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow or foreshadowing of things to come. And so the foreshadowing of things to come tells us that end time prophecy is relative to fulfilling the holy days, the festival days, which is actually what the word for seasons is in Genesis 1:12, that they'll be for signs and for fulfillment of festivals. And so, you know, the reason I bring that up is because all of the feast days have been fulfilled in perfect chronological order by Yeshua. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, they've all been fulfilled. He was the Passover lamb. He was the unleavened bread in that he went into the heart of the earth. The first fruits, he was raised from the dead. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came. The next feast day to come to pass that's going to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is the only one of the seven major feast days that occurs on a new moon. And so when it says that no man knows the day or the hour, there's a lot of people that believe that that is, in fact, a signal from Jesus Christ to say that his return and coming to the earth will be on the Feast of Trumpets, which is the new moon, that no man knows the day or the hour. But you know, I think that this is an interesting observation. Linda Jay, who used to work for us and was one of my research agents, brilliant gal, Linda said, we've got a whole lot better chance of determining the day that Jesus comes back than we do the year. And we're so confused, we don't even know what year it is. You know, so that doesn't speak very highly of it for us, does it? You know, but in fact, that no man knows the day or the hour is a representation of the Feast of Trumpets. So, not that I know the day he's coming back, but I'll tell you something. Every year around the Feast of Trumpets, I'm perking. I'm running my antenna up. So, that's what I want to say about that. The day or the hour. I mean, there's been a lot of speculation about when the Lord's going to return. I always get comfort in the fact that Sir Isaac Newton, his greatest quest in his when he was alive on the earth was to determine the return of Christ. I mean, this is a mathematical giant. I mean, the guy was a fabulous, fabulous researcher of the scriptures. And, you know, so I, at least, you know, we're all involved in the same thing that Sir Isaac Newton was. He didn't figure it out. I don't know that we're going to figure it out, but anyhow, I think it's one of a Christian's great quests in life, is to keep their ear close to the lips of God and keep looking for his return.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. All right, this is kind of sort of like a tangent as to what we've been talking, or I guess a miscellaneous question, if you will. But what do you think about the new gun tax that Obama is trying to set in motion?
Well, I'll say this much. When guns are outlawed, I will be an outlaw. And I think gun control means hitting what you aim at. I'm looking at the history of Germany, mm-hmm. And the disarming of the population, and the reason that the United States has remained as free as it has been through the years is because the enemy has not been able to disarm the population. And I believe, and you know, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm a believer in Yahweh. And the reason I generally vote a Republican agenda because I think that the Republican Party is a slower train to hell. But I think that the Democratic platform is really a socialist platform.
Absolutely.
And they're working now to take over everything from our car manufacturing to our banks to our real estate to our health care. Any event, I'm no Secret Service Christian, but I'm not a politician either. And so, you know, but I really believe that we should rename the Democratic Party the Socialist Party And that really, in effect, is what it is. I mean, when Hillary Clinton writes a book, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child, she should come to my house and look at my children. The village didn't raise my children.
Right.
She's having nothing to do with raising my children. She's just trying to make the government as God.
Sure. Right.
The government has got socialism, fascism, whatever you want to call it, with its seeds of utopianism and all the other things, or if it's tenets of utopianism. But as far as that gun tax thing, you know, given enough time, they'll probably pass it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I heard the other day, I read an article that 545 people control the, how many million people in America? 6 million? No, 3 million?
No, it's like
300 million? Something like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's up there. But 545 controlling all the millions of people here. And people say, well, what we need to do is we need to reelect no one. Well, I agree with that. I really do. But if the fact of the matter is that we've continued to reelect people, and these are not the same 545 that's been there for the past 50 years, we're replacing them. What we need to find out is that the people that are putting them in power are the ones we need to replace.
Sure.
And that's what Jesus is going to do.
Amen.
I had a lady one time, you know, said to me, she said, well, don't you think that if we and could put together, really get it together with the flow of the Holy Spirit and all of this, don't you think we could really bring the kingdom of God to pass in the world today, which is what post-millennialism
right.
is about? Which I think is a heresy.
Well, isn't that premillennialism?
Premillennialism is the return of Christ to the earth before the millennium. Postmillennium
is after that.
Is after that. But the postmillennialism idea of mankind being able to take over and rule the world. Where I was going with this was this lady said, well, don't you think we should be able to do that? And I said, well, certainly we could do that even now with the Holy Spirit if we'll do what Yeshua is going to do when he returns. She said, what's that? And I said, he's going to kill all the bad guys.
Yeah, knock them off. That's right.
I mean, these guys are not going to vacate their seats voluntarily. So I say turn or burn. You know, but and Jesus decided to take the quick burn route, you know, the microwave. And that is cut their heads off and then throw them in Gehenna and let them burn. So, you know, people don't want to talk about that. They don't want to talk about Yeshua being that way.
They just want to see Jesus as the baby in the manger, right?
Yeah. They want the shepherd's crook.
He's a man of justice, you know.
You bet he is. You see, here's, and in a nutshell, I think this is a real synthesis statement that needs to echo across the world. And that is, Jesus' first coming was for personal transformation. To transform our hearts. To change us from, you know, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh.
Yes.
From, you know, a heart of selfishness to a heart of service. And so he came, his first trip was to for individual and personal transformation. His second coming is for social transformation. And I hear a lot of this talk from apostolic leaders in America about, well, we have the seven mandate of social transformation. And, you know, these guys who's pumping this and preaching this are post-millennial. They're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth.
Yeah.
They think they're going to save the world by their collective conglomerate idealisms that they're going to be able to put together with Christians. You know what? If the Christians are really going to get it together and really take over the world, I'm wondering when we're going to start.
Yeah.
Because we've had a chance to do it. We've had 2,000 years, and we haven't made a dent in it yet. And in actuality, I really believe that the synthesis statement of this is that Jesus came the first time for personal transformation. When he comes back the second time, it'll be for social and governmental transformation. And the way that he's going to effect this is at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, at the Sheep and Goat Judgment. He's going to say, bring those people before me. He's going to slay them in this presence.
Right.
He's going to say, let's get rid of the bad guys and let's get on with the process. And I'm going to now assign the job position. Let's say, you know, the head of the United States of America is a SOB.
Mm-hmm.
And so Yeshua brings him before him and chops off his head. Well, then he's going to put another head over the United States that will be representative of Yahweh.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I don't think we really want to read the Bible and believe the Bible.
Right.
Yeah, just, you know, it's been a religious manual for so many people for so many years.
Mm-hmm.
When you really get around to reading what it really says, Jesus is a man of war. Exodus chapter 15 verse 3 says the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name.
Mm-hmm.
And but there's a twofold coming of Christ. This is what the constellation Gemini stands for in the heavens. It's got the two stars, Castor and Pollux. One's his first coming, the other's his second coming.
Wow.
That's what Gemini's always talking about. It's the two comings of Christ. You know, and so, and that's perfect in the order of the constellations of where Gemini is. But, you know, we don't want to forget his second coming.
Sure.
And I really believe, I want to say this again, and I don't care who gets mad at me, I believe that people that are pushing a post-millennial interpretation of Scripture, I think it's really borderline heresy.
Yeah,
I really do. I think they're just so full of themselves. And usually when you see that agenda being pushed, it's because people want money. And what they do is they say, well, you know, we're the ones that's really doing this. So send us your bucks. We're the ones that's really bringing the kingdom of God to pass in the world. So send us your money.
Right.
You know, it's
a
false hope.
Yes, a false hope, Martin said. Yeah. It is. This is a false hope.
So. Well, when Jesus comes back, I am kind of, this has been my prayer, that I want to be with him, you know, when he's going into Jerusalem and he's going to be laying it down. I'd like to be fighting with him, you know.
Yeah.
Do you think, is he going to do it just by himself? I know it says that he comes with his holy hosts, you know, with angels.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we're going to be resurrected and taken up and caught up in the air. You know, raptured, right as he comes. So, then are we going to go, you know, some of us in?
That's what I believe. I believe that you'll find that out when you go through the judgment seat of Christ.
Okay.
If you make it to the other side, you got anything that's not burned up. You know, and you find out what you've really been building in life. I sure hope so. But, you know, I was going to say about this, I'd rather be traveling and riding in his wake than trying to buck the tide.
Yeah.
I'd rather be riding with him and behind him than I would be trying to ride against him.
Sure.
Yeah.
But he's coming.
Praise
he's
God.
Coming. He's the King of Glory.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm amazed, you know, just at the prophecies in the Word of God about Jesus is coming. You cannot with a sound mind and deductive reasoning, you cannot refute the Bible. It's prophetically accurate. Everything is prophesied has come to pass, except those things that hasn't come to pass yet. And it's really coming to pass. It really is. But one of the things I look at, you know, when you start reading the Word of God, you start at Virgo, and Virgo is the promised seed of the woman. You know, and so what's funny about this is that in the very first constellation, in the Word of God in the heavens, violates and decries and denies the validity of Islam. Islam says Allah has no son. But the very first constellation in the heavens that declares the truth is that God does have a son. He's the promised seed. Anyway, I don't know where these guys come from. Maybe we're just talking about that. But but it's, yeah, he's coming. I mean, that's what the constellation Gemini. Boy, if you really want a lesson real quick, I'll give you one. In Gemini, you see, Gemini is the constellation that is on the horizon in July. Now, and between July 4th and July 10th is when the sun rises between Castor and Pollux, the two stars in Gemini.
Right.
Well, July the 10th, moved on to 14th, was the dating of the French Independence Day, and July 4th is the dating of the United States Independence Day. And those are the two periods that span Castor and Pollux when the sun is on the horizon. This is theurgy.
Uh-huh.
And so the Illuminatists know exactly what they're doing because they're astrologers and occult worshippers and things of this nature. They establish those two nations as republics. Now, come on. And their founding independence days when Castor and Pollux are on the horizon because Castor and Pollux, according to mythological beliefs, was the pillars of Hercules, that you go between the pillars of Hercules to find the new Atlantis.
Wow.
And the new Atlantis is the New World Order's goal.
Sure.
Of establishing a world utopia.
Right.
And so, but the Word of God in the heavens is absolutely fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. I was looking last night at the Northern Cross in the heavens. I mean, wow.
You know, some people say, you know, why would you waste your time, waste your time, but looking at the stars in the sky when you have the word in front of you. What would you say to somebody?
I say in the mouth of two witnesses the truth is established. And so a lot of people take a crack shot at the Bible and say it was forged and that it was post-dated. They say that the Bible was written after the fact. And so after Jesus was born, they went back and wrote the story that he would be born at this time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so in the mouth of two witnesses, the truth's established. Because I guarantee you, nobody monkeyed with the text that's written in the heavens.
Right.
Now, they tried to change the names and the figures that's in the heavens. And they did. They made a mythological creature like Hercules. It's not Hercules. Hercules is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's the God-man. You know, he is, but... You know, so they perverted it with all these other crazy creatures and all this other stuff. But nonetheless, that would be my answer. In the mouth of two witnesses, the truth is established. And, you know, you cannot invalidate both of them. You can try. You really can't invalidate either one of them unless you use stupid illogic. But they do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they start with an illogical premise, follow logical conclusions or a logical premise, and they end up with a deduction, which is a logical deduction. But because the premise was illogical, their conclusion is wrong.
Right.
So, anyway.
Cool. Well, we only have just a few more questions left. But again, these are a few more miscellaneous questions. But, you know, what's the deal with these things called chemtrails? Have you heard about this? You
know, I'm not familiar with those.
Really? Okay. Well, basically... you know, with New World Order, one of the tenets is to reduce world population. You know, that's written on the Georgia Guidestones. And so I think their goal is to reduce to something like 500 million. Again, the location of those Georgia Guidestones are occultic in nature, but, you know, I've heard that the chemtrails are up in the air, you know, polluting the air, causing sickness, cancer to increase, but not instantaneously, so over time, causing, you know, massive sickness. So I was just curious if you'd heard about that. But
well, biological warfare is a major tool of Satan, and he's doing it with the pharmaceuticals in our country. He's doing it with the diet within our country. So I don't know about the chemtrails, but I certainly know
that vaccines and stuff.
Oh God, vaccines, you know, is killing us.
Sure.
And you know, the forced vaccination or the H1N1 is going to kill more people than the flu. And you want to bet?
Yeah.
I'll bet you $100 on the spot. Now, I don't bet, but I'm not going to lose it. more people will die from the vaccinations than will die from the flu.
Yeah, I agree.
But the reason that they're forcing tell me, John, Church, why are they forcing the vaccinations?
Because they want to, it's easier to control a smaller amount of people than it is a larger amount of people.
Yeah, that's true. But then, primarily, the reason that they're doing forced vaccinations is you follow the money, you'll find the thief. And so, whoever you want to know who's behind it, look at who's making the vaccinations.
Mm-hmm.
Find out who's going to make the money off the vaccinations, and you'll find out who's pushing this agenda.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, but you know, the H1N1 is manufactured in a laboratory, just like AIDS was manufactured
right.
in a laboratory.
Right.
You know, and all these things, a lot of these, and you think, well, Dale, you're crazy.
No.
I probably am. I'm a fool for Christ's sake.
Praise
but you know
God.
What? I'm just tired of playing the ostrich and sticking my head in the sand and getting eaten by the lions.
Yeah,
right.
And getting eaten by the devil when these answers are in the Bible.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm amazed. I was just in a fellowship with some people that, you know, that profess to be Bible believers, but they've got about as much insight and concern for spiritual truth. Well, anyway, it's an amazing thing. Jack's got the T-shirt that says never underestimate. What is it, Jack? The power of. The power of stupid people in large groups. However, Grace said it. You know, anyway.
About crowd control.
Yeah. Well, see, the Fool Society is the brotherhood of death. Skull and Bones is the brotherhood. It is chapter 322 of the Fool Society.
Yeah.
You know, that was the fraternity that George Bush and George Bush Sr. were both involved in. That comes out of Yale. That is the brotherhood of death. They practice the art of killing people. You're nuts. I'm not nuts.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I am not crazy. These guys practice how to kill people. Let me tell you something. I was in Washington, D.C. and went in the Dirksen building, where the Senate building is. Mm-hmm. And I passed by a particular senator that ran for president. John Kerry's who it was. You know, I passed by John Kerry in the hallway, and I bristled up like a pit bull. I got the Spirit of God flew all over me. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, there is an evil man. There is an evil man. That SOB is planning the annihilation and murder of millions of people. And so, you know, we get all up in the air. We get all hot under the collar. And you know, I'm not into drive-by shootings, you know, where they come by and they cap off four or five people. I mean, I'm not into that. You know, I don't think that's godly. But, you know, but then when you, oh, that dog killed nine people. What about the guy that killed 900,000?
Right.
Yeah.
What about the guy that killed the ones that's killed 9 million? You know, and we pay them buku salaries in Washington, D.C. And I'm not saying everybody in Washington, D.C. is an SOB. Son of a liar. But I will tell you one thing. There's a bunch of them there. And they are evil people. You know, what we're talking about, population control is a major thing. It's a lot easier to control 500 million than it is 6 billion.
Yeah. Right.
That's what they're after. So, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't see that we have an answer outside of that, Martin.
Right. We don't have one.
I mean, you know, I'm not one of these ones that's saying, listen, man, I really got the answers. If you'll really hang on to what I'm saying, we can really make a difference. You know, I think we can make a difference. I can help you make a difference in your life. But as far as socially transforming the world, we're going to have the man come back.
Yeah.
Praise God.
I mean, the man come back. And you know, you even start talking this stuff about what Jesus is going to do when he comes back, and religious spirit goes, don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. That's not Jesus. Well, let me tell you, it is Jesus.
Yes.
And you need to realize that he's got two hats. You know, he's got a warrior's helmet. You know, and I don't know what shepherds wear on their head. What do they wear? You know. Anyway, but he's a very dynamic guy. And he's going to establish the kingdom of God in this world. The book of Revelation says with a rod of iron. And the sword. And when the dude comes back and he's already got his vesture dipped in blood, you got to figure out he doesn't have negotiation on his mind. And certainly not surrender.
Right.
You know. That's another thing about the aliens you were talking about, Christian, a minute ago. If Jesus is going to come out of the heavens with his sanctified ones, and many translations says with the band of angels or with the group of angels that comes with him.
Right.
If he's only going to be fighting men, why does he need to bring angels? No, he's going to be battling angels, you know, that are part of this whole deception on the earth. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you. You got to play Barney Fife's game. You got to nip it in the bud. You got to nip it. And as far as nipping it in the bud, thank you, Martin. And the bud here is the SOBs.
Yeah.
It goes all the way back to Cain. And you follow the children of Belial and the sons of Belial all the way through the Bible. And they were still here during Jesus' time. Jesus called them generations of vipers. He said they would be in the church. I said this to somebody the other day, can you tell me one SOB that you know in the church? They go, well, no. Everybody, the church has got to be holy. You know, well, you better check Jesus' statement, his quotations, because they're there, whether we can identify them or not. Is one thing. But that they're there, I'm going with the guy that wrote the red letters in the book.
Right. Mm-hmm. So. Well, I guess a last question I had, and this again is miscellaneous, but it's on a little different track. I just want to know more about mantles and, you know, how Elisha took on Elisha's mantle in the Old Testament. How does that work today? And, you know, because I've heard some teaching on mantles, but I've also heard that, you know, there's no greater mantle than that of Jesus Christ and walking in that. So, you know, I was just curious if you knew.
Well, and I know a little bit about it. First of all, I was just reading this in the Word the other day when Elijah was threatened by Jezebel, and he went hid in the cave, and then God said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, you know, visitors are very zealous for you. And God says, okay, I get it. So when you leave here, go anoint whoever it was, king of Syria, and go anoint Jehu as king of Israel, and anoint Elisha as prophet in your room, in your stead. You cannot pass a mantle to anybody unless it's done by guidance from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, mantles are really, I think, is equated with an anointing.
Yeah.
Is that reasonable?
Right.
You know, that, you know, so the mantle is, it really means the responsibility of doing it and the empowerment to do it, the responsibility, so you respond to the ability. So when the mantle of Elijah was transferred to Elisha, it was done by the will of God.
Hmm.
You know, are there mantles transferred now in this day and time? Yes, I think so. And I think that there's responsibilities that are passed down to people. And but it can only be done by revelation. And I don't know. I was praying about this the other day. I said, Lord, have I become cynical? And he said, no, you're not cynical, but you're skeptical. And that's good. You know, because I've just seen so many things come and go by the board through the years. And you know, being a little Christian boy raised in eastern North Carolina, you know, that I just believed that everything was good, y'all. but it's not. And so, anyway, I said all that to say this. I'm not cynical, but I am skeptical of the things that people are saying. And you know, really, if we really are holding on to the truth, of the real truth, of the real truth that we need to, and that the truth shall make people free, then how come we're not running the world? You know, how come we're not? Well, it's because it's not in the will of God that we should. You know, and because he's got a hope coming to rule the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I do believe that inside of my sphere in my life, I mean, I'm supposed to have a dominion over my sphere in my life. My sphere may not overlap yours, but it's not supposed to overlap yours. You know, Jesus has come to bring individual transformation for all of us. So theoretically, I suppose we could all get it together and build the kingdom of God here on the earth without Jesus, but I don't think I'm going there. I'm looking for the Savior, and it's not me.
Yeah.
It's not us.
Mm-hmm.
It's Him. So, okay.
Well, cool. I'm done. Thank you so much.
Well,
all the questions I had.
Before we sign off here, I wanted to make a couple comments here. We've been in the Bible tonight. We really have been, but we've been dealing with some deeper esoteric matters than you normally hear.
Sure.
But that's okay. This is part of what I do in my ministry. I have an apostolic teaching ministry. I've had it touted and said to me by individuals that really know that's worked with me for many years that, you know, I'm generally 5 years in front of the power curve in the body of Christ. That's where apostles should be. No, not 5 years behind the power curve. Well, let me tell you what happened.
Right.
All you have to do is look at the dust cloud to find out what happened.
Yeah.
You know, but you know what's going to happen is where we need to be looking at. And Amos chapter 3 says God doesn't do anything unless He reveals it to His prophets and et cetera. And but you know, I'm making this insertion here at the end of this for anybody that's listening to this and say, well, how come you guys didn't talk about communion, or how come you didn't talk about the blood? Well, we did talk about the blood a little bit, but, you know, how come you weren't dealing with, you know, sanctification and justification and things of this nature? Well, we are in reality, but the fact that we've chosen to delve into some of these deeper esoteric matters is because this is the mind of the college students. This is what they want to know. They're tired of eating day-old bread. They're tired of processing oil that's stale. We need fresh squeezed oil. And I'm not disallowing the necessity of understanding justification and righteousness and all these things. And I've got an entire library full of these materials. But I am focused on reaching the college-age demographic. And we've had an opportunity tonight. You know, I didn't prepare the questions. I didn't make them up, did I?
Nope.
No, these, and I came in the blind. I mean, I peeked over their shoulder to see some of them they had written up this afternoon, and I thought this is going to be fun. But I mean, I didn't give them any pointers or any tips or anything. But these are just some of the things that we wanted to talk about tonight, and I'm thankful that we've had the opportunity to do so. So, thank you, Christian. Thank you, John. Thank you, Grace. Thank you, Jack Newman, and thank you, Martin Earn, and thank you, Jesus. He is the man, and we're thankful for that. I think I'll close with prayer, and then we'll sign off here from our webcast. Look at John up church, take his hat off. That man is a well-trained believer. I can bet you'd be proud of him. Father, we bless your holy name. We know that there is no name under heaven whereby we must be saved but that of Yeshua. And we come to you tonight, Father, in total bare heart thankfulness for all that you've done for us and what you've availed to us. Father, give us the strength to stand in these difficult times. Give us the wisdom of how to conduct our affairs. Give us the strength within our character of living above the things in the world. God, forgive us of our sins for whenever we don't live according to the standards that you would have us to. But we do not deny the fact that the power is there if we'd only just do it. But we recognize that the promises in your word are yea and amen, and we're looking for the return of our King and the establishment of a kingdom and where there is true righteousness and true justice.
Yes.
And Lord, and we ask and we pray for your care of every individual in the world tonight, that though we be living in situations of injustice and witchcraft, help us to live above it, if nothing else, for us to be free in our minds.
Yes.
And help us to continue to stay free politically, that we can follow the dictates of our hearts and witness as we choose. But if that is not the case, then we're going to witness anyway. Will not be shut up by the mouth of a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We will hold on to the hem of the garment of the Master, and we look for his return. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege of doing what we've done tonight. And I honor tonight the patriarchs that's gone before us that has labored so hard in your word to give us the understanding that we do have. And we ask that you preserve the knowledge of your word for those that are coming after us. And if your return should tarry, we pray for the continual preservation of truth in the world, and that whenever you come, you will find faith. And that's what you said, will you? And we hope that you do. And we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua ben Yahweh, our returning King. Amen. Good night from our offices here in Bedford. It's been a great hanging out with you. Hope you've enjoyed it. And by God's grace, we'll be here next Tuesday night. Love you all. God bless you. Good night.